And we'll pray for those who didn't make it because they're ill. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" What is truth? I think a number of things could be taken from that question and who was asking it, in the circumstance he was asking it. Some have thought it was sincere. Some have thought it was in scorn. What is truth? Some have said that it carries the idea of what value is it? Is it worth you losing your life over? What is truth? Can you really obtain it? Can you really know it? And is it so important that you're going to get crucified over it? Pilate maybe thought that this man was a poor fanatic, innocent of the charges, or he may have, and I think more rightly, was in himself saying, a judge who has listened to many different cases, thinking, can truth really be discovered? What is truth? Jesus, are you willing to hazard your life for this thing called truth? I wonder about us. Turn to 2 Timothy. 'What is truth? What does it mean to you?' 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 'Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.'" The word "study" there could have been translated labor, but being that we're talking about rightly dividing, it was translated "study." Oftentimes context determines translation. Labor, toil, study, to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To rightly divide, the word there, the root of that word, is where we get our word orthodox. Ortho. It's orthotomeo. To make a straight line, a straight cut. Figuratively, to dissect or expound correctly the divine message. To rightly divide. Study so that you can rightly expound and correctly divide the word. Ask yourself, what does this mean to God? What does this mean to Jesus? What did it mean to the apostles? What was the original intent? Rightly dividing means not assuming. Not assuming you already know. Not assuming that what you heard was correct. But investigating, determining, finding out for yourself. Realizing that it must all line up. The word is consistent with the word. All truth runs parallel. No truth contradicts truth.
Right.
All truth runs parallel. Rightly divide means you're going to be a just judge. You're not hiding behind an ism. You're not hiding amidst those that agree with you so that you can feel right and feel safe. Not hiding from the opposing viewpoint. Not unwilling to investigate and consider that you might be wrong. It says here, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed. The word ashamed here is the same root where it says in Romans 10:11, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. In 1 Peter 2:6, it says a little differently. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Both of those verses are quoting the Old Testament. And the Old Testament says in Isaiah 28:16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So we have two people quoting that verse and quoting it differently. It's because it all means the same thing.
Right.
To make haste means to flee in hasty alarm. It means to abandon your position. It means to retreat. The Septuagint translated, be ashamed, and it means the same idea. When you are right, you don't have to worry about ever being confounded or proven wrong. When you're right, you don't have to worry about being ashamed. You don't have to worry about abandoning your position in shame. It's all talking about all the dynamics of that same thought. Someday, everyone who has not rightly divided the word of truth will be ashamed. Someday, everyone who has not put truth first and rightly sought truth will abandon their position in shame and be confounded and shown their error. That'll be a great day. Even for me. I want to know my error. I would gladly be corrected if I was wrong. The primary reason why they don't rightly divide the truth is because it is not important enough to them. Something else is more important. Now, let's go back up here to Pilate. We have two men here. One is being condemned. One is the judge. The one that's being condemned says he's being condemned because he came to testify of truth. Okay? The one that's the judge is the one that's supposed to determine truth and decide based on truth. The one that is the judge abandons truth. He says, what is truth? And he goes out there and he betrays truth. He knew the truth. He said, I find no fault in him. He's innocent. But that man is not willing to give his life or position for truth. When he sees a tumult is made, he abandons truth. When things get tough, when things get hot, when the going gets rough, when he's on the hot plate, he abandons truth to save his hide, to save his position, to save his income. He abandons truth. Jesus, on the other hand, there testifies of truth to the cross. He does not abandon truth. Jesus sees truth as worth dying for. Jesus loses his liberty because he testified of the truth. Jesus loses his life because he testified of the truth. Two quite different individuals there. One set truth as the most important thing. More important than himself. More important than his life. The other one thought truth was just okay when it worked and was not okay when it didn't work. Truth was good when it got you what you wanted to get, and truth was bad when it took away what you wanted. Truth was to be abandoned when more important things were at stake. That was Pilate's view of truth. It's a result of unbelief. For what did Pilate lose by abandoning truth? Oh, initially he may have lost his position. He may have been accused before Caesar. He may have been lost some income and lost prestige. But what did he lose by abandoning truth? This goes right along with our Sunday school lesson, doesn't it? I didn't look at the Sunday school lesson before I prepared this, but God knew that this goes right along with that same thought. Unbelief says truth is not the best route to take. My ideas are the best. Unbelief remakes God into something that puts man's happiness first. I have heard people say, and I have seen people act and say in a roundabout way, truth is not the most important thing. People are. You ever heard that? Truth is not the most important thing. People are. So we change truth to meet the needs of people. It's also a lack of love for God. Truth is not important enough to labor and suffer for because God is not important enough. You notice it said there, show thyself, study, labor to show thyself approved unto men. Didn't say that, did it? But that's why most people study. Most people study so that they can speak to their peers. They can defend the faith of the ism, and they can be upheld as important by the ism because they can defend the faith of the ism. So they study to show themselves approved unto their peers. They study to show themselves approved unto their ism. But that's not how you find truth. You might study and show yourself approved unto God, and it might get you kicked out of the ism. When you study to show yourself approved unto God, then you're wanting to know what truth is regardless of everything else. Regardless of where this is a train. Truth is a train that you get on and let it take you where it's going without first checking to see the destination. Making sure I don't know if I want to go there or not. You don't know where truth is going to take you. But if God is important enough, if truth is important enough, and you can't separate the two, God, truth, righteousness, your salvation, Jesus, they're all in the same package. Okay? You abandon one, you abandon all. When I got on the truth train, I had no idea where we were going. Sometimes I wish I could see around the curve and over the hill. I didn't know where we were going. I was a Baptist youth in a New Mexico youth camp. I had no idea where we were going. When I committed to truth, I committed to the God of truth, the Christ of truth, the book of truth. And by committing myself to that and choosing, the commitment was this. That whenever there was a Y in the road, whenever there was an issue, I would side with God. Whenever there was a question, I would side with the Word. Whenever there was a conflict, I'm going to side with truth. Well, you don't know what that's going to do. Because God's going to bring these situations up, things are going to come up in life, and if you consistently say, I'm going to side with the Word, I'm going to side with the Word, I'm going to side with the Word, you might be siding against family. You might be siding against friends. You might be siding against your ism, your church, what you grew up with. How important is truth to you? Is God important enough for me to faithfully side with truth no matter what the consequences? The greatest test of faith and love is whether we will side with truth and right for God's sake, no matter what the cost. And most people are asking, well, am I important enough to God to make my life easy? But something you're forgetting. You are the one on probation. Well, if I side with God, is He going to make my life easy? How important am I to God? Am I important enough for God to do what I want Him to do and meet my needs and all this? That's not the point. You're the one being tested and tried. It's your faith that is being tested and tried to see if you receive the inheritance. God is the one watching. God is not on probation. God did not fall away. God does not need salvation or a Savior. You do. So God is not the one on trial. We are not testing to see if God is worthy of following. What if you find out he's not? You're still going to hell. So what have you done? God is not on trial, folks. You are. God is not being tested and tried to see if he's worthy for the inheritance. You are. You're being tested and tried to see how important truth is to you, to see if you are worthy to inherit an eternal kingdom. Most of the world wants to test and see if God is worthy of following. They're missing it. You're either going to side with truth or you're going to side with error, and both trains are going to take you for a ride. You're either going to side with truth or you're going to side with your own brain. And both are going to take you somewhere. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. Where's your own brain going to take you? It's going to take you somewhere. There's a destination. There's a ride you're going to go on. Or you're going to side with truth against your own brain, against what seems right, to what seems like it would work, against what seems like it would be best. You're going to side with truth. Sometimes it seems like it's taken me in a bad direction. In siding with truth, I began following Jesus. I gave up my country western music. I gave up all my things that I could perceive as worldly. I carried my Bible to school, started preaching and teaching and soul winning at school, planning to be a pastor, planning to go to Bible college. And then as I continued siding with truth, suddenly it brought me in conflict with my Bible college. It brought me in conflict with my church. It seemed as though truth was heading off this way when it looked like it should be going that way. Everybody else said I should go that way, but what the Word actually said, choosing to side with what the Bible actually said, was going another way. So, at one point, we had a Baptist church. We were growing. We had started the church in Peoria, Illinois. We started the church. We were growing. We had buses running. We had people getting baptized. Things were going. Great guns. Truth seemed to be conflicting with it all. That was a struggle. Many an hours walking up and down roads, lonely roads in between cornfields, wrestling with God about what am I supposed to do with this? If I side with truth, what happens to all these people? What happens to all this? They don't understand. They're not going to see it. They don't value truth enough. But I sided with truth. I decided that when it's all said and done, I'll be glad I sided with truth. And if I get to the end of the road and I find out I was stupid and wrong, at least I'll know I sided with what I thought was truth. So we let it all go. A lot of searching, a lot of struggling, not knowing where truth was taking us. Now it's a little clearer. Now I can understand why those hills and valleys and curves, where all that was going. I didn't know at the time, but now it's a little clearer. Now I can understand why truth had to leave that. And I'm glad I sided with truth. I'm very glad I sided with truth. But the journey's not over. We still must side with truth. And I'm telling you because many of you have a great long journey ahead of you. And there are issues in your life where siding with truth seems harmful. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're not going to read the whole chapter. In fact, we may not read much at all. Prior to 1 Samuel 16, there was a little shepherd boy out watching the sheep, and something happened in his heart, and he committed to side with God's truth and righteousness. God was important to him. And he didn't know where it was going to take him. He didn't know where they were going, but he decided to side with God. God knew this. God knew his heart. God saw that commitment. God saw him solidify in his heart on, I am going to side with truth. I'm going to set truth high as priority. So in 1 Samuel 16, we find that Samuel shows up and calls for David out of the flock, and he runs to the house and he gets anointed as king. He didn't know that was going to happen when he sided with truth. Now he's got more truth to side with. Now he understands more. After this, this anointing of God, God begins to lead him to kill a lion and to kill a bear in protecting a sheep. David sides with truth. He acts upon what he knew to be right. He acts upon what he knew was God's will. He didn't know where that was leading him. In 1 Samuel 17, he goes out to meet his brothers and he comes upon Goliath. And he knows, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that is defying the armies of the living God? This is not right. And he knows in his heart, this is why God had me slay the lion. And this is why God had me slay the bear. And this is what God wants me to do. He didn't know truth was going to take him there. He didn't realize that was going to happen. But he went through and he followed and he obeyed and he slew Goliath. Truth seems to be, you know, making great gains right now, doesn't it? I'm siding with truth. Look where it's brought me. I'm a national hero now. 1 Samuel 18, Saul becomes jealous and David becomes his son-in-law. 1 Samuel 19, David is fleeing for his life because Saul wants to kill him and is trying to kill him. Turn to 1 Samuel 24. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheep cote by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it seemed good unto thee. Hey, this is the word of the Lord, David. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. Again in chapter 26, we find a similar scenario. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. You notice he didn't go in a cave that time. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. And David, therefore, sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. They thought they had, now instead of having David do it, we'll do it this time. We just got to get David's permission. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at its bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. You all know the rest of the story. I want you to consider something. Did God deliver David's enemy into his hand? Everybody said it did. The day that the Lord said unto thee, or was that a convenient assumption? Was that a self-centered worldview? That what God does is all for me. So this must be for me. Or is God testing David's loyalty to truth? That's a God-centered worldview. That truth is truth is truth is truth, regardless of how it affects me. Whether it helps me or hurts me, it's still truth. Most people are testing God while God is testing them. Most would not even know or care what God's Word said on this subject. Do you know? He said here, who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Where in the Bible does it say you can't stretch forth your hand against the Lord's anointed? In David's Bible. In the Bible, he didn't have a nice leather-bound one that he could take with him. What did it say in the Scriptures that were available to his day? Well, in Exodus 22:28, it says, thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. The word gods is Elohim. The translators, I think, did somewhat of a poor job of choosing the word here. Throughout this chapter, that word is translated judges, or magistrates, people of that nature. Or it could have been translated God. The reason Elohim is usually translated as the true God, sometimes it refers to magistrates and judges because they are God appointed, and when you go before the judge, you're going before God. And when you revile the judge, you're reviling God. So they use the same word there because these are God appointed people. Okay? But the little g gods is really not what the whole idea is here. It's not that we're not supposed to revile Baal or Ashtaroth. Thou shalt not revile the judges, nor curse the ruler of thy people. That's what the Bible says. It didn't say, well, but this is, you know, only the good ones. It said, don't do it. David knew this. Now consider, Saul unjustly seeks to slay David. David is innocent. He gave David's wife to another man. Saul's daughter, he had given it to David. He unjustly chases David out, makes him flee for his life, gives his wife to some other man. He slew the priest at Nob. He's returning evil for good. Most people would be so blind with hate and revenge, they wouldn't consider what God said. They got a chance to slay this man. They would assume God brought him here. This is what he needs. He's going to get it. There would be no concern about, does it say in the Word of God somewhere that this is wrong? Or what does God think about this? Or could it be that this is wrong and God is testing me? They wouldn't even consider that it was wrong. It wouldn't even cross their mind. This could be wrong. This has to be right. Why? Because I hate him. Because he's bad. Because he did me wrong. It has to be right. Huh? Rarely will you find a man in this situation who will say, it doesn't matter what he's done to me. It is wrong for me to do this to him. That's rare. That's rare and unusual. After all David's been through, and the men, all of his men are telling him, hey, this is of God. God brought him into your here. He delivered him into your hand. Oh, is it of God? Yeah, it's of God. But it's not all about me. It's all about truth. I'm being tested to see if I'm worthy to be king. God is testing me to see if truth is more important than me. And David passed the test twice. Incredible. Incredible. If he could have just hung on to that the rest of his life, he'd have been spotless. In Acts 23:1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded him, them that stood by him, to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wish not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." Paul knew where that was, didn't he? Paul knew. David knew. He said, well, wouldn't God forgive David if he killed him? I mean, if David had killed the guy thinking God delivered him into my hand, I mean, it all looks so clear. Wouldn't God forgive David? Yeah, I believe he would have. But that's not the point. That's not the point. If you do your own thing and hope for forgiveness, you only prove what is most important to you. You reveal your lack of faith in God's ability to govern and the rightness of God's ways. You prove that you are not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You are seeking first your own kingdom and righteousness. Because if you say, "I'm going to do this because I, you know, if God will forgive me," well, if you repent, and what do you have to repent of? Not just what you did, but the reason you did it, why you did it, your views, your values, your priorities. You need to repent of that as well. Seeking first God's kingdom means you are fighting for Him to be king and His ways being done. That means in a situation like this, there's Saul, all that he's done, all that he deserves to go to hell, and I'm going to send him there. Hold it. Hold it. After all, I'm anointed king. God rejected him. This was a setup. David knew in his heart this wasn't the right thing to do. It wasn't the right time. It wasn't the right way for it to go about, to be done. He knew it. And what an example he was in those two times. How that affected his men's response to him for the rest of his kingdom, we don't know exactly because we can't see the other alternative. If he had slain Saul right there and assumed it was God's will, is it possible someone would end up slaying him, assuming it was God? Well, you know, what goes around comes around, right? Because David honored God's word and put truth first and honored the Lord's anointed, most likely that's why David lived out and reigned 40 years and nobody took the throne away from him. Even when his own son rose up against him, many stood by him because they knew that David was not an Absalom. They knew that Absalom, what he was doing was wrong, because we know that David was in worse situation, worse circumstances, and David never did this. So what's the point? The point is, how important is truth to you? How important is God to you? You remember Daniel and his three friends? Remember their names? You say, "Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." No, it's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those were pagan names given them by a pagan king because they were carried away to a pagan land. Their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those have godly meanings. The other ones have meanings concerning a false god. They committed to truth back in Jerusalem. Where was that going to take them? They didn't know. Was that going to keep them from being delivered to Babylon? No. Because their whole nation was corrupt. Their commitment to truth was not going to save the whole nation or keep them. They were carried away to Babylon. So then the issue comes up about not defiling themselves with the king's meat. Well, why? Because the pagans ate unclean beasts, which were forbidden by the Jewish law. Because they ate, as did the heathens in general, beasts that had not been strangled or bled properly. Because number three, the animals were first offered to the false gods before they were eaten. Okay? So for him to partake of that would have been defiling himself. After all that they had been through, is that a big deal? I mean, they're lucky to be alive. They're here, they're at the mercy of a pagan king. They're at the mercy of a pagan government. God's temple is destroyed. Where's God? He didn't, I mean, I was following God. I was committed to truth. It didn't keep me from this from happening to me. Now I'm carried off to Babylon, and I'm under these people's authority, and they don't care about God. Won't God just forgive me? I mean, shouldn't I just try to make these people happy? After all, God's the one that put me here. God's not the one on trial, folks. Shouldn't God forgive me? Does God care enough about me to take care of me? I mean, you know, what has He got to say about it? God's not the one on trial. God's not the one being tested to see if He's going to inherit a kingdom. We are. So what's the big deal about me eating this food? You know, I should just eat what's given me, right? Or the question arises, how important is God to me? God allowed all this to happen to me. So, what am I going to do with that? I say, well, what would you expect, God? If you had taken care of me and not put me in this place, I wouldn't have to deal with this. What do you expect me to do? God said, I'm watching to see what you will do. I want to know what's important to you. I know what eternity holds. I want to see what's important to you. You say, are you seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness? I say, well, where's it getting me? Well, what good is it doing me? You know, when the fear of God and all the benefits of God and all the benefits of Christianity are taken away, then we find out what you really love, what's really important to you. If God's what we talked about in Sunday school, I mean, if we could all walk over, travel and drive in our car, walk over and look down in hell and see everybody suffering for not obeying God, we'd all be much more motivated to obey God. Everybody would be. Society would be. If we could see Judgment Day and have a glimpse of that, oh yeah, there'd be a lot of people wanting to walk a straighter walk. But it wouldn't be based on loving truth and loving God and loving His ways. It'd be based on saving my hide. So, when all that's taken away and we're left with, you know, God's not doing anything for me. This Christianity, it's not getting me what I want in life. So now the fear of God is diminished in society, which the devil's worked hard at doing that, diminishing the fear of God in society. The wicked walk on every side, they're prosperous, you know, and God's not striking them dead. So it boils down to, do I love God? Do I love righteousness or not? And that's what God wants to know. Because you're going to do what you value. You're going to do what you love. How important is truth and righteousness? Well, what if you're facing a fiery furnace or a den of lions? But God, I committed to follow God. I committed to obey Him. And where has it gotten me? Now I'm in Babylon. I'm a captive. All the things I wanted to do in life are taken away. I'm a slave, I'm a servant to a pagan king worshiping a pagan god. Where's my God? How come my God didn't get me out of this mess? And now, I'm told if I pray to my God, I'm going to be thrown in a den of lions. What does God expect? All my prayers before didn't keep this from me from getting in this spot. So maybe I need to watch out for myself. Maybe I need to just, you know, maybe I need to take a step back and take another look at this thing and think about, well, you know, I need to be smart here. Why should I get thrown in a den of lions? What good is that going to do? The question is, how important is truth to you? How important is God to you? How important is righteousness to you? That's what God wanted to know. And He found out with these men. We have a situation in town here where we have a salon putting a filthy poster up. And we have asked them to take it down. We've put things in the paper. We found out that a Mennonite man owns the building. A professing Christian. Oh, that ought to be easy. We'll call him up. That'll take care of it. Call him up. He agreed. Oh, that's wrong. That's wrong. It's not good. Oh, yeah, that's bad. I'll talk to him. Nothing happens. Call him up again. Well, yeah, they just don't think, they don't think it's that bad. I said, well, you saw it, didn't you? Yeah. I said, well, he said, I think maybe y'all need to go before the city council. I said, we're going to. But I said, you're the key player. You own the building. You own the building. And I said, I've got some women around here that would be glad to take a paintbrush and put some clothes on that woman. You just give permission. You own the building. Well, you know, I guess I'll probably have more leverage when the lease comes due. And that's coming up pretty soon. And I don't know. I guess I stand to lose more than I gain. I said, don't you think the Lord will reward you for doing what's right? Oh, yeah, I guess so. I wanted to say, you big sissy wimp, why don't you get some britches on and quit running around in your lace on your underwear and you act like a man? Amen. Truth just isn't that important. Right isn't that important. God isn't that important. Well, what about us? There's some people going to listen to this over the internet who are going to a church that does not support the truth. But after all, they have a nice job, they have a nice little house. So they're going to keep going to that church and supporting error. How important is truth to you? Well, I don't want to move. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be uncomfortable. How important is truth to you? Oh, yeah, I'm just comfortable. I have a comfortable job in a city with no biblical church. It's hard to make a living in that city where there is a biblical church. Yeah, maybe so. Just how important is truth to you? Well, what if I side with truth? I'll hurt my family relationships. It'll cost me my job. I'll lose my friends. I'll have to move somewhere where I don't like it there. I don't like the climate. How important is truth to you? How important is God to you? If I side with truth, I may have to face my own faults and sin. Well, if I side with truth, what if I have to side with truth against me? Am I going to get into self-preservation panic? What if I have to side with truth against my ism, my heritage? What about my error? What if I have to side with truth against my laziness, my stubbornness, my pride, my bad manners? What are you afraid of? You afraid that God's going to take the wheel and you're going to run off the road in the ditch and all be destroyed? You're afraid that if you do things God's way, let God have the wheel and follow God's truth and side with God's truth, that someday you're going to realize you took a wrong turn, you did a wrong thing, you're going to regret it? Is that what you think? So it's a faith issue, isn't it? Does God really know what's best for me? Is siding with truth, is that really what's best for me? Does it matter to Jesus how we value Him and His righteousness? Does God expect us to value His kingdom above everything else? Is our salvation affected by how we value God and His kingdom? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. I'm going to ask some questions here this morning. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a pretty verse, isn't it? Nice verse. Let me ask you a question. Are there people who refuse to suffer for righteousness' sake who made it to heaven? That verse would have absolutely no meaning if there were people who avoided being persecuted for righteousness' sake, who abandoned righteousness to avoid persecution, and still made it to heaven.
Right.
What value would this statement have if there were those in heaven who chose to avoid suffering rather than suffer for righteousness' sake? Take a look at verse 20. Matthew 5:20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, are there those in heaven whose righteousness did not exceed the scribes and Pharisees? No. There's nobody in heaven whose righteousness did not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Question. Are there those in heaven who did not do the will of the Father which is in heaven? Can't be. Can't be. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Now Jesus here is showing us, number one, the value of the kingdom of heaven, the value of finding life and eternal life and the kingdom of heaven and obtaining that kingdom. Number two, He's showing us the type of people who obtain it. Okay? Question. Would this be true of every saint in heaven? Would there be a saint in heaven that got the kingdom of heaven and did not value it this way? It can't be. Because then this parable means nothing. This parable is just an exaggeration. It really has no meaning. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, are there people in the kingdom of heaven, saints in heaven, who did not value God and His kingdom and His righteousness like this? Can't be. Can't be. Or they've proved Jesus' parable here wrong. Because He said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And these are the kind of people there. These are the kind of people in the kingdom of heaven. The ones who when they found it, when they found God's will, when they found the narrow road, when they understood the truth, they sacrificed everything to obtain it. Those are the kind of people who obtained it. Let me ask you, what would it take for you to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? What would it take? Would you have to lose some friends and family? Would you have to move to a different church or a different state or find a church that taught the truth? Would you have to leave your church that you're comfortable with? Would you have to work and toil and be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Would you have to find another job? Would you have to repent of sin and get right with somebody? Would you have to dethrone yourself and submit to Jesus as Lord of your life? What would it take for you to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Next question. What if you don't? Last night I sat on the front porch and asked myself, is there any places in my life where I'm avoiding truth? Is there any place in my life, in my doctrine, in my studies, in my life that I am resisting truth? I just wanted God to tell me if there was. I wanted to know about it. I asked myself, is there any place in my life where I'm resisting God? And what that means is, I'm unwilling to receive truth that He wants to give me. Is there any place in my life, or do I have any loyalties that make truth or God undesirable? Do I value anything that makes truth or God or righteousness distasteful? If God told me I was wrong on a subject, would I be glad or upset? If God came down and told me, you need to correct this, then this situation you're wrong, would I be glad or upset? Here's some other questions you could ask yourself. What if God asked me to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? What if God asked me to suffer for the cause of truth? Well, I thought if I did the truth and followed God, I wouldn't have to suffer. God would deliver me from all that, and He would make everything work out right. I don't know who told you that. You didn't find it in the Bible. What if God told me to stand for truth among friends that didn't agree? How does God feel when I support a church that teaches error? Because it's comfortable and I don't want to have to change. We'll all find out someday how God feels about all that. How important is truth? It wasn't very important to Pilate, was it? Pilate was important to Pilate. Truth was important to Jesus. But Pilate was important to Pilate. 2 Timothy 2:15, study, labor, to show thyself approved, accepted unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. A workman that someday will not have to abandon his position in shame. A workman who will not have to be confounded someday when he faces God and he's not approved. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We have examples in the Bible. We look back and see what David did there. We see what Daniel did. We see what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We see what they did. And we in our hearts and minds say, that was right. They did the right thing. We can see it. It's the right thing to do. That was noble. But now you're on stage. Their day is over. They were on stage. We can see who passed the test, who failed the test. We can watch how they all performed. We can see where they valued truth and where they valued self and what was important to them here and what was important to them there, and how that sometimes they succeeded and sometimes they failed. Here, truth was most important. Here, they were more important than truth. And we can look and we can judge all that, but that's all done. Now you're on stage. Now the spotlight is on you. Now your story is being written in the annals of God. And the question arises, how important is truth to you? God's going to find out. God will find out. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, I'm sure that everyone in this room wants truth to be most important. They want God to be most important. They want to think that they are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Oh, but Lord, You're going to prove it one way or another for Your own satisfaction, regardless of what we feel or think. I pray that You would open our hearts and minds even now, that You would show us where in our life we are not seeking first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. Where in our lives that God is not the most important and truth is not the most important. Father, give us a chance to repent. Space to repent. Space to confess. Space to change. Before our final score, I pray that everyone in here would take this opportunity. We don't know when our final score will be tallied. We don't know when our test is going to be over. Father, I pray that truth, righteousness, our salvation, Your name, Your glory, Your testimony, Your person would always be the most important thing to us. Even when we're in a situation like David where we've been wounded, we've been done wrong, we have an enemy that hates us, trying to kill us, and here You've delivered him into our hands, supposedly. Father, help us to know what is the right thing to do. Help us to desire truth and righteousness above anything in our own self. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Any thoughts from the brethren before we...